Even before my wife Whitney and I had kids, we always loved the Christmas pageant during the Christmas season. It takes a village to put one of those together, so I wanted to say a word of thanks to our music ministries, our children's ministries, our multimedia ministries, the kiddos, and their parents for helping make that happen for us this year. That is an extra bit of joy during the season. So this is week three of our Advent sermon series, Christmas Unwrapped. Throughout this season of preparation for one of our two most important holidays, Easter obviously being the other, we are focusing on the nativity scene. Each week we're adding pieces until we get the full set on Christmas Eve. So in week one, we began with just the empty stable. We talked about the promise of a Messiah that began to take shape in the prophecy of Isaiah. We talked about how that promise is not just for the world in general, but for each of us personally as well. And then last week, we added Mary and Joseph as we talked about the announcement of the Messiah's birth. Reagan preached on the story of the Annunciation in Luke's gospel. She focused especially on Mary's part of the story. This week, we're staying in Luke, and we're actually reading a text that is typically read on Christmas Eve. Now, we're going to save the part about Mary and Joseph and the census and the journey to Bethlehem and the twofold inn and the manger and the swaddling clothes. We'll save all those details, that portion of the reading, for Christmas Eve, 11 days from now. The verses we're going to begin with today are very familiar. Not just because we read them on Christmas Eve, but because they're featured in what has to be the most popular Christmas television special of all time. When A Charlie Brown Christmas came out in 1965, it included a famous scene that its creator, Charles Schulz, insisted upon. I'm guessing that most of us have seen A Charlie Brown Christmas. Most of us know the story. Most of us probably even remember the particular scene that I'm talking about. Charlie Brown has been asked to direct the school's Christmas play, but he's dismayed at the commercialization and the distractions of the season. And at one point, in typical Charlie Brown fashion, he exclaims, "Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I don't really know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And he throws his head back in that typical Charlie Brown fashion. At which point, Linus answers, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And then he walks out to center stage in the school auditorium. He says, "Lights, please." And he recites the opening verses of our passage for today. Now, he recites these in the King James Version, so I'm actually going to read these verses in the King James Version. This is the very first Bible I ever received. It was given to me by my great-grandmother on my first birthday, and it is the King James Version. So this is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Listen, friends, for the Word of God, as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the evangelist Luke, in the beautifully poetic King James Version. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not." And at this point, Linus drops his blanket. And if you're a Peanuts fan, you know that's a very big deal for Linus. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then Linus picks up his blanket. He walks off stage towards Charlie Brown and says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Who knows how many millions of people over the past 55 years, people of varying religious opinions and varying degrees of religious commitment, have heard Linus recite these verses. It's a good and joyful thing that these verses have been made so familiar by our most popular Christmas television special, because they're packed with theology that's central to our understanding of the mission and the message of Jesus. They do indeed describe pretty well what Christmas is all about. What I want to focus on today is the original audience to have received the angel's message, the shepherds. There's one shepherd on our nativity scene with his sheep, but in the story we're told shepherds plural. For many of us, the shepherds in this story represent an idyllic pastoral audience. You know, we imagine the shepherds serenely tending their sheep in the fields. They're humble, maybe even noble recipients of this incredible message from God. And shepherd imagery actually fills the Bible. The first time that we see shepherds, it's in Genesis 4, a shepherd. Abel is a shepherd. That's his occupation. His brother Cain is a farmer. And then as you go throughout Scripture, some of the most important figures in our faith history, and I'm talking about figures like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and King David, all of them tended sheep at some point in their careers. Most of us know the 23rd Psalm, wherein the shepherd is identified with God, like the Lord God is our shepherd. Many of us remember that in John's Gospel, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. Shepherds are all over the place in Scripture. And it makes sense that shepherd imagery is so prevalent in the Bible. Sheep and goats were the most important domesticated animals in the Holy Land in the biblical era. In one way or another, almost everyone in that part of the world during that era either somehow worked in the business of, or they were dependent upon, the raising and tending of these particular animals. But by the early first century, the reality of Jesus' time was that shepherds were looked down upon. They were the lowest level of the socioeconomic ladder. Shepherding was boring, challenging, dangerous work. Shepherds lived in the fields in primitive lodging. They ate simple food. They were constantly exposed to the elements year-round. They frequently had to deal with predators and bandits and wayward animals. Consequently, the folks who were willing to do this work were typically a rough bunch. They were often those who could not get a job doing anything else. By the first century, shepherds did not, as a group, have a positive image in society. They had no prestige or honor. They were believed to be dishonest. In fact, the early rabbis went so far as to exclude shepherds from being witnesses at trials because of their reputation for being untrustworthy. All of which is important for us to keep in mind, because while shepherds appear throughout the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, in parables and metaphors, the only literal reference to shepherds in the New Testament comes in the story that we're reading this morning. If we set aside the figures of speech in which shepherds appear, in the New Testament, actual real-life shepherds only appear in Luke's story of Christ's birth. And in this story, these outsiders are entrusted with the most important news of all time. Which is kind of shocking when we read it in its original context. Seriously, there were plenty of people available who were much more likely to have received this good news. There were way more worthy or deserving or qualified folks for the angel to have visited. I mean, the temple was just a few miles away in Jerusalem. There were who knows how many priests there, including plenty who were on duty that night, who were way more qualified, presumably, to get a message from God. There were plenty of other religious leaders and scholars and theologians of various kinds who had literally been awaiting the Messiah for centuries, looking for signs of his arrival. Surely they would have been open to an angelic visit. Surely these religious experts would have been a much more logical audience for the angel's message that night. But Luke tells us that God chose instead to pass right by the learned and the clergy and the powerful and the leaders. God chose instead to reach all the way to the farthest outsiders, about as far away from power and wealth and status and education and religiousness as God could get, to the ones who were not even qualified in the eyes of religious leaders to stand as witnesses at a trial. Maybe because God thought that otherwise they would be the last ones to receive the message. And when the angel of God shows up, Luke tells us that they were, I love the King James here, they were sore afraid. They were terrified, is how the New Revised Standard Version puts it. Of course, they were sore afraid. Nobody ever paid them much mind, especially the holy people. And so in the words of the translation that we're more used to hearing, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." Now, next week, we're going to talk about how the gospel is good news for those with power and with status. But here in Luke, throughout Luke's gospel, there's a special emphasis on how the gospel is good news for the outsiders, for those who are not considered, or maybe even more importantly, for those who do not consider themselves to be worthy or deserving or qualified. Because in his first two chapters, Luke tells us that the angel appears to this unwed, poor girl from a religious minority at the far edges of the Roman Empire. And then in the second chapter, the angel appears to the least likely characters at the far edges of society. And in the closing verses of our passage this morning, these two sets of outsiders meet. So, let's finish the gospel. I'll go back to the New Revised Standard Version right now. It's the one we're more used to hearing. This is beginning in verse 15. We'll go through verse 20. Listen again for the word of God. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. In retrospect, looking back, I think it's easy for us to miss the significance of this moment, which is to say, when we read this story with the benefit of more than 2,000 years of tradition, more than 2,000 years of history, it's easy to overlook just how radical an encounter this would have been at the moment that it happened, because we know now that Mary is the mother of God. She's not an outsider, right? In the Greek Orthodox tradition, she's Theotokos, which means God-bearer. She's a revered, monumental figure in our faith history. She and Joseph, they're the holy family. They're the earthly parents who raised the Son of God. They're a big deal in our faith history, deservedly so. And as we've talked about already, we tend to have a much more sympathetic and positive view of the shepherds than they would have had in their own context in the first century, the image on your screen is a picture of the fresco, one of the frescoes, that's in the Shepherd's Field Chapel just outside of Bethlehem. We tend to see the shepherds positively as these humble, almost noble figures. Because some of the most important figures in the Bible were shepherds. One of our most beloved metaphors for God is the Lord is my shepherd, and Jesus himself called himself the Good Shepherd. As 21st century Christians, we can easily overlook the revolutionary significance of this meeting on the first Christmas Eve between Jesus' earthly parents and the shepherds who first received the good news of his birth from an angel of God. But when we read this passage in its own context, which is to say, in the context in which Luke wrote it, in the context in which his original audience would have heard it, we get a very different picture. In Luke's context, this is one group of outsiders going to visit a family that was very much on the outside of their society and getting a glimpse, the first glimpse, of what God has in store for God's word world. And it's actually a foreshadowing of Jesus' ministry in Luke, because a few chapters later in Luke 4, at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus says that the prophecy of Isaiah 61 is fulfilled. His message is for the poor and the oppressed and the imprisoned, outsiders of all kinds, the least likely, the ones on the far margins of society. The gospel is even for them, according to Luke. And here's why that matters today. If you feel like an outsider for whatever reason, if you don't feel worthy or deserving or qualified to be a follower of Jesus, if some religious person has ever judged you for whatever reason, if some insider has either implied or said outright that you're not good enough to be in the household of God, in the family of God, that you don't know the Bible well enough, or that you don't think the same way they do, or that you need to change who you are. If you feel like an outsider for whatever reason, take solace this Advent in Luke's gospel. Because there were plenty of very religious, very learned, very pious people in the first century who were saying things just like that to people just like the shepherds. And Luke tells us that God made a special point to let the outsiders know first. You think you don't belong? Nonsense, is what Luke says. Everybody belongs in the family of God. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. So it makes sense then, I think, that these verses are featured so prominently in A Charlie Brown Christmas. Because has there ever been a cartoon character who's more of an outsider than Charlie Brown? I've got a confession for you. I have never really liked the Charlie Brown holiday specials, and that's saying something because I pretty much love all holiday specials, certainly anything to do with Christmas. But in both The Great Pumpkin and A Charlie Brown Christmas, the other kids, they're just mean to him. They treat him like he doesn't belong. They treat him like an outsider all the time. And so I'm grateful for Linus, who reminds Charlie Brown of the theology of this season. You think you don't belong? Nonsense. Everybody belongs in the family of God. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. That's what Christmas is all about. Thanks be to God.